waxing eloquent. We've had this disagreement for a few years when he refers to me as a father in the faith, because I'm not that old. He can be my younger brother, but he could never be my son. So, but when he was waxing eloquent, I was reminded of the story. You know how it is at funerals. You know how the preacher always makes, no matter what the person was like, he makes them sound better than what they were. You know how that works, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this absolute scoundrel had died. He had never supported his family, never was faithful to his wife. I mean, there was nothing good to say about the guy, but the preacher ignored all of that and waxed eloquent anyway. Until finally the widow, as it continued, the widow reached over to her youngest son and said, "Would you go up there and see if that's your daddy in the casket?" So I was about to wonder who was going to preach today. The further he talked, the more he went on. But I am glad to be with you. My wife is glad that I didn't make her leave the cabin today. She's enjoying the Smokies, but we're glad to have this opportunity to be with you again and pleased with what I'm seeing. We were here a year ago, I guess it was, and before you'd launched into this building, and so I'm excited about what God is doing at Life Church as well. Joe, wherever you are, I was kind of weepy with you because this is the first Father's Day I ever remember that didn't have any of my kids with me since we're on vacation. But if I don't get some of the text right today, don't tell me about it. Just tell him. He's the one that brought me here, and he can straighten it out next time, okay? Want to open your Bibles, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 4. You may not even need to look there because it's a familiar verse that you've heard before. But Pastor Phil told me that you guys have been in a series dealing with the Holy Spirit this month of June. Send the fire, is that what you called it? Catch the fire. Which we've been doing the same thing in Chicago because last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. It's the anniversary of the date that the church was born in Acts chapter 2. And so we've been spending some time at home. I would like to think that we are probably similar to you in that we want to be a Spirit-filled church without losing our brains. We'd like to be Spirit-filled without all the nonsense that sometimes accompanies Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, full gospel churches. And I are one, so I can say that. I grew up, I think I've seen just about every goofy thing that can happen in church. And I survived. But we are unashamedly a charismatic church, which means, and I think this would be true of Life Church as well, that we believe in and we expect and we celebrate the charisma. That's the Greek word, which charis in the Greek means grace, and charisma means gifts of grace. And so if you are a charismatic believer, it simply says that you still believe that all the gifts that God gave to His church are still in operation today, that we can expect them, that we can celebrate their operation. But I also know in Chicago, and I suspect it may be true in Knoxville, that we sometimes practice more than we know. In other words, we experience things in our services that maybe we've never taken the time to study and find the scriptural basis for. And so what I want to talk to you about today is probably not going to be any new ground at all. It's really foundational, but it's something that I do sense on my heart and that I want to share with you today. I want to just talk to you about why it's so important for the Holy Spirit to come, the purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming, if you would. And when I started to prepare for this, I thought, I'm going to look up every verse in the Old Testament that predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit and be able to show the foundation even before it happened in the book of Acts. Let's see the importance of the Holy Spirit. But I quickly realized there's no way I'm going to be able to do this because there were so many verses and so many passages dealing with that I finally just had to select two or three that I want to share with you, starting with this first one. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, we probably all know that verse, okay? How many of you say, I've heard that one before? I could probably quote that. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Maybe you haven't read the next verse, which is just as important, as Zechariah says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Now, without going into a whole lot of Bible history, and by the way, I probably should see what time it is, so I don't hold you past lunchtime. The man Zerubbabel that you read about here had almost an impossible task of rebuilding Jerusalem, and specifically rebuilding the temple that had been leveled to the ground and burned. It was his job to rebuild it, and that's the mountain that's talked about in this verse, because all of us have mountains in our lives, and by that I'm talking about challenges or problems or issues that look so big you don't know how you're going to be able to get through. You don't know how you're going to overcome it. It's too big for you to climb over. You can't level it to the ground, and you don't have the wisdom to tunnel through it, and so you're just left there wondering, what in the world am I going to do? Am I talking to anybody that's facing a mountain? I wonder if, you don't have to be, don't tell me this because you think that's what I want to hear, but I wonder if there's someone in the room that even now you're facing, I mean right now today, you're facing a mountain in your life that you're just not sure what to do with, okay? Thank you for your honesty. And this verse says, it's not going to happen by might or by power. That's the part. It's not going to be because we figure out how to climb over it or how to tunnel through it. It's not our might, it's not our power. But by my spirit, says the Lord. And by the way, those of you that didn't raise your hands earlier, if you aren't facing a mountain right now and you can't think of one in the past, can I prophesy to you today? I prophesy you will face a mountain before you go to see Jesus. There will be something that comes against you that's going to be beyond your ability to do anything about. It's beyond your wisdom or human intellect to do anything about. It's like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this one. And so it says, who are you, O great mountain? Doesn't matter who the mountain is or what the mountain is in your life. The prophecy says, before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. It's going to be leveled out by the Spirit of the Lord. Zerubbabel couldn't do it. We can't do it. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, He has a way of taking those challenges that we face and making them smooth places. Amen. Melanie remembered my visit last year, and I told you that my pastor taught me in preaching, you're not here to deliver a sermon or a speech. You're here to speak to people. And he said, you need to know that the people are with you and that they're getting it. And so the way I do that is I gauge that by whether or not you respond. If you say amen or nod your head or something like that, then I know you're getting it. I keep going. If you don't do that, it's not even, it's all subconscious. I don't even think about it. But if you don't respond like that, in my mind, I think they're not getting it. And so I'll try and figure out a second way to say the very same thing that I just said before. And if that doesn't work, I'll try and figure out a third way to say the same thing that I've already told you. And before you know it, that 20-minute sermon that I brought with me turns into an hour and a half. That's it. That's exactly it. Okay. Where was I? He said, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone. He's going to finish the project that looked impossible, like he could never accomplish this. He said, he's going to bring forth the capstone, and when he does, this is what I want you to notice, it's going to be with shouts of grace, grace. Now, let me tell you something, because I can tell already that you didn't quite get that. let me say it like this. We've been, our worship team has been saying something for the last month or so in Chicago. They've been saying, the atmosphere of expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. Amen. I want you to say that with me. The atmosphere of expectation, and let's say that together. The atmosphere of expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. Is the breeding ground for miracles. Now let's put it all together. The atmosphere of expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. Now that's not a Bible verse, but it's a biblical truth. Okay? And if you stop and think about it, you know, we'd all like to see, I heard people praying today when we had our prayer time for miracles. I think Pastor Phil prayed for a miracle for someone that's in the service today. We pray for miracles in Chicago. But how many of you would say, I would love to see a miracle today on Father's Day? I'd love to see a miracle. Okay? Now, I suckered you into that. Okay? Because if you stop and think about it, you cannot have a miracle until you first have an impossible situation. Every Bible story, doesn't matter what your favorite is, your favorite Bible stories, whether it's David and Goliath or Moses and the Red Sea or Daniel and the lion's den, pick out any one of them you want to pick out. But before you got to shout about this great miracle, you first had to say, oh my God, what are we going to do? Every person in the Bible that experienced a miracle first experienced an impossible situation. What can we possibly do with this? And the answer was nothing. It's not by might nor by power. In fact, I was reading the other day in my devotions, it's a passage that you don't even need to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 22, you've probably read it just like I did, where it says that these men came to David, joined themselves to David. But the Bible described them as everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discouraged, and everyone who was in distress. That sounds like a hospital, doesn't it? I mean, in debt, discouraged, and I think those two go hand in hand. They always have in my life anyway, you know. Debt brings on discouragement. And distressed. I mean, didn't know what they could do. They joined themselves to David. And what jumped off the page at me that day is to realize that those difficult situations actually became motivators that moved them to be joined to David. And before the story ends, if you keep reading, those men who were in debt and who were discouraged and who were in distress actually became the heroes, the mighty men that you read about who accomplished great exploits with David. But it started out with a problem. What I'm trying to tell you is, if you've got a problem or a challenge today, instead of saying, oh me, instead of being discouraged or depressed or distressed about it, why don't you realize that that can become a motivation to move me to the only one who can do a miracle? It's not by my might or my by power, but when the Holy Spirit comes in, He can take care of this. And the prophecy is, when Zerubbabel finishes the work with the Holy Spirit's blessing, when he finishes the work, they're going to be shouting, grace, grace. You know what that means? Grace means I couldn't do this by myself. This means I didn't do that. Grace is not by my works. Grace means He got involved. The Holy Spirit showed up to do this. Sometime back, I was reading that passage. Another time in my life, I was reading that passage, and it dawned on me that when I'm facing what looks like an impossible situation, if the same thing is true for me as was true of Zerubbabel, if the only way I'm going to get through this is by grace, it's not going to be my wisdom, my intellect, my ingenuity, my efforts, if I'm going to have to say that was all God, then, you know, it's like when somebody, you know, compliments you about, man, you really came through that one, and you had to say, it wasn't me, it was all God. If I'm going to have to do that at the end, why not start with that at the beginning? Instead of being stressed today and say, I don't know, Pastor Phil, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Instead of that, why don't you say, grace, grace, it's all God. That's the only way. That's why I need the Holy Spirit to come and show up. And so I'd just like to ask this today. I don't know you and you don't know me, so maybe you'll let me get by with this. But I'm going to ask you, if you're facing an impossible situation, it might be in your marriage. You might feel like we're headed for divorce court and there's nothing that's going to solve this situation. It might be in your finances. You might be feeling like, I'm going to have to file for bankruptcy. I don't see any way out of this. It might be in your health. Maybe a doctor gave you an evil report this last week. Maybe it's something with your job, your career, or maybe the fact that you don't have a job anymore and you don't know where your next job's coming from. If you're facing something like that, would you do me a favor and would you start right now at 11:25 or so? Would you start right now with the atmosphere of expectation as the breeding ground for miracles and start believing? Let's just start believing that before this day is over, the Holy Spirit's going to show up in your circumstances. Yeah. How many of you would be willing to do that? I'm just going to start believing right now that the Holy Spirit's going to show up in these situations. And before we close, I promise you we'll give you an opportunity to see that happen for the Holy Spirit to come. Okay. I told you I tried to look up all these verses from the Old Testament to figure out how to share this message. And one of the verses that I want to share with you is found in the first page of your Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 1. Because there is a principle, you probably know this, there is a principle when it comes to interpreting Scripture called the law of first mention. And as simply as I can say that, if you can go back and find the first time that a particular subject was mentioned in Scripture, find the first time it was ever mentioned, and many times, most often, there will be insights in that first mention that will carry you all through the Scripture. You will find truths in that first mention of a particular subject or doctrine that will just carry out throughout the rest of the Bible. And so I went to the first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Scripture, and it's in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And then we're told, verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." But catch the last line. "And the Spirit of God was," I'm reading New King James, "was hovering over the face of the waters." Larry, this is not Greek, this was Hebrew, but the word hovering means brooding. And y'all probably know a little bit about this in Knoxville. But in Chicago, we didn't know what brooding meant, and so I had to look it up. And brooding, as you probably know, is what a hen does to her eggs to get them to hatch. Okay? I still don't understand how that works. Somebody might explain it to me after service. But she sits on those eggs. She broods over those eggs, I suppose to keep them warm or something until the right time, I don't know, until those eggs can hatch. But that's called brooding, or in this verse, it was translated hovering. And I want you to notice the description that even though God had created the heavens and the earth, at that time, the earth was without form. Right. It was just wasteland. Right. It was void, and it was dark. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And yet, everything God created, and that's the reason that we love coming to the Smoky Mountains so much, is we were driving just yesterday, the day before, and I looked at my wife and I said, I don't know how anybody can look at this and not believe in a creator. I mean, it's just, I don't know if you guys take it for granted because you live here and you see it every day of your life or something, but I mean, it's gorgeous, it's wonderful, okay? And yet, all of that, everything that we see and enjoy today as beautiful came about after, everybody say after. It happened after the Holy Spirit first brooded over the face of the waters. All of God's creation came about after the Holy Spirit's brooding. And so that leads me to tell you this. You may be sitting here in this middle school auditorium today and you may feel like you're in a dark place. Emotionally, spiritually, financially, you may feel like you're stuck, that nothing's happening, that nothing's going on. It just seems like nothing you try is working. You may feel that way. But I would encourage you, don't be so sure about that. Because I really sensed that, I'm not making this up for you, I really sensed in this service that the Holy Spirit is brooding over this church. I really believe that even though you may not see it with your natural eyes, you may say, we're not seeing the things happen. Pastor Phil, I know, didn't see all the things happen that he shared with me that he wanted to see happen in the first year of this church, okay? Maybe not seeing the growth. And bring it back to the personal level. Maybe you're not seeing in your marriage, in your home, in your job, in your finances, the kind of things that you want to see. And you may feel like nothing's really happening in my life. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is brooding over you. You may not see it right now, but all of the good things that He wants to do will come about after He hovers over, broods over your circumstances and over your situation. You know, there's one other mention of the Holy Spirit's hovering that is so good. I've got to share it with you too. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. And I'm going to read this one from a It's a new translation called The Voice. I don't know if anybody brought one of those in with you. It'll be somewhat similar, I'm sure, in every translation. But Deuteronomy 32 and 11 says, just as an eagle stirs up its nest, encouraging its young to fly, and then hovers over them, just like the hovering in Genesis 1, 2, hovers over them in case they need help, and spreads its wings and catches them if they fall, and carries them up high on its wings. I love the wording there. He said, an eagle stirs up its nest. I don't know if you know anything about eagles or not, but from what I've read, this is not firsthand knowledge, this is just reading. From what I've read, when a mother eagle has some babies, she has some eaglets, and when she knows it's time for them to spread their wings and fly, when it says she stirs up her nest, that's literal. From what I've read, she'll start pulling out the comfortable, soft pieces of the nest that she had built earlier. And she'll leave the sticky parts, you know. She wants to make it so it's not comfortable for her babies to stay where they've always been, okay. So she'll start pulling that nest apart. And if they still don't get the hint, I've read that she will literally take her beak or her claws and push them out of the nest. I saw some parents in the room just then saying, that's what we need to do. We need to make it uncomfortable for those kids to stay. That was free of charge. I just picked that up in the spirit as I was going, okay? But she nudges them out of the nest and encourages, that's the word that I love there, encourages its young to fly. Because that mother eagle, please get this, he's comparing the eagle to the Holy Spirit. She knows something about her babies that they don't know about themselves. She knows they've got it in them. She knows that there are gifts in them to fly that they've never tried to use before. Just like the Holy Spirit looks at you, looks at every person in this room, and he sees potential in you today that you don't even see. He knows that there are gifts in you that you have never used and never applied. And so he's going to, from time to time, he'll stir you up and push you out of the nest. Is there anybody here that can testify and say, boy, I've been out of my comfort zone, and that's where God used me, you know? When it didn't feel comfortable, that's when all of a sudden I found out I could do this. Because he sees stuff in you that you don't see, and he calls it out of you. That's what I love about the Holy Spirit of God. He calls stuff out of us that we didn't even know was there. And then it says he hovers over them in case they need help. Spreads his wings and catches them if they fall. So he helps you to attain those things that you didn't even know that you could do. And if you need his help, he's right there. Amen. The Holy Spirit broods over us, hovers over us, and enables all of this to happen. Okay, let me move quickly now. That one took a whole lot longer than anything else. I just got a couple more things to share with you. And that is, the Holy Spirit not only does all of that, but the Holy Spirit quenches our thirst. He quenches our thirst. Look at this verses from Isaiah chapter 44. He said, the Lord who made you and helps you says, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, O dear Israel, my chosen one, for I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields, and I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank.
Hallelujah.
Did you ever think to yourself, there's got to be more to it than this? You know what I mean? Have you ever maybe reached some goal that you'd had in front of you? You know, graduate from a certain school or get a certain job or make a certain amount of money, you know, and you got there, and it was like, there's got to be more to it than this. This just didn't satisfy. One of the campuses that we have at CLC in Chicago, we have a campus in the Philippines. My wife and I were missionaries there many years ago, and it's probably our first love, even over the Smoky Mountains, really, in some ways. And we were just there about probably 2 or 3 weeks ago with our campus celebrating their anniversary. They did this big rally. They had about 2,000 people that came out, and only about half of them were from their congregation. They had about as many visitors as they did as they did their own people. And they were, the pastor there was, he's a wise man anyway, but one of the things that they did that night was they have, in the last year or so, they've won a young woman to the Lord who is a celebrity for that city. She's a television news anchor and singer, and so she's on TV a lot, and people in Davao City and Mindanao know her by name. They know her face. And so they brought her on stage to share her story, share her testimony with the crowd that day. And one of the things that she talked about was how, you know, every goal that she'd ever had in life, she had been able to achieve it. But when she graduated from the school that she'd always wanted to go to, she said, it's like, there's got to be more to it than this. And then she got the career that she currently has. She's on television, and people know her name, and she has that fame, if you want to call it that. But it's not satisfying. It wasn't satisfying. And she said, I partied. I got into the circle of friends, and we had enough money that we could party and really live it up. And she said, it wasn't satisfying. It wasn't until I met Jesus that the satisfaction came. And that's a prophecy from the Scripture. He said, I will pour out water to quench your thirst.
Amen.
You know, when you're really thirsty, and I've been there, when you're really, really thirsty, Diet Coke doesn't cut it.
Amen.
Can I get a witness?
Amen.
I mean, when you're really thirsty, sweet tea doesn't cut it. Back, I grew up in Arkansas. I'm pretending to be from Chicago now, but I grew up in Arkansas, okay? We didn't even call it sweet tea back then. We didn't call it iced tea back then. It was just tea, you know? That's the only way we had it. It was sweet and it was cold. Tea. Got to Michigan and then later Chicago and found out they served it hot. And I don't know what's up with that. That just doesn't make a lick of sense to me. But when you're really, really thirsty, sweet tea doesn't do the trick. I mean, when you are really thirsty, you know what I'm saying. When you're really thirsty, water's the only thing that will quench your thirst. And God makes a promise that His Spirit is like water. He said, I'm going to pour it out like water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields. In other words, the Holy Spirit will make you fruitful in places that you've been barren. The Holy Spirit will quench your thirst. You may have gone into your marriage thinking, this is it, this is going to be wonderful. And then after you've been married for, you know, a few months, a few years, it's like, isn't there more to it than this, you know? But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit can make your marriage satisfying.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit can make your job satisfying. Amen. The Holy Spirit can make finances satisfying. He has a way of quenching your thirst.
Amen.
When nothing else can work. Maybe you came here today. There may be guests among us even this morning on Father's Day. Maybe you're here just to honor your dad or because someone twisted your arm and persuaded you to come today. But maybe you're here because there's a thirst in your life. Maybe you're here because you feel barren in some way, feel like it's just not producing like you want it to. And I just want to remind you, the atmosphere of expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. And if you'll allow that hunger to motivate you, then the Holy Spirit can come and satisfy that thirst today. Last thing I'm going to share with you. This is the only one that's from the New Testament. It's Romans chapter 15 and verse 19. Just the one verse. Paul is writing about his travels and his ministry. And he says, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And I read that verse probably a few years ago now that it first jumped off the page at me. And I read it again to make sure, and I read it again. It took three or four times for me to read that to really get what he was saying. But unless I'm really missing something, Paul is saying that unless there are signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, the gospel has not been fully preached. Can I say that again? I don't think you caught that. Unless there are signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, the gospel has not been fully preached. And when I read that, By the way, when I read that, I wasn't clapping my hands. When I read that, I was convicted. I've been in ministry for over 40 years, and it was like, I'm not really preaching the gospel unless there is some evidence that the Spirit of God is working with me and working with the people to whom I minister. And it became such a sobering, convicting moment. I've not gotten away from it. It's been a few years ago, and I've not gotten away from this. Because Mark Batterson, if you've read any of his books, Mark Batterson says that the best that we can do is the best that we can do. But when we get the Holy Spirit involved, we get not the best that we can do, we get the best that God can do. Amen. And I've been so convicted in Chicago, and I share this with Pastor Phil today, that it's not enough for us to preach and teach and love people and pray and do all the stuff that we do and have people come and say, well, I like his jokes, or I like to listen to him. I think I know Pastor Phil well enough to say that this is his heart as well. That we're not in this just so we can have a crowd on Sunday mornings. We're not in this just so people say, I like the way they do things there. I like the music there. I like the teaching there. No, no, no. There's got to be some unmistakable signs that the Holy Spirit is at work in the congregation. I've got to see some changed lives. I've got to see Him put some marriages back together. I've got to see Him open up doors that nobody else could open and satisfy hearts like nothing else could satisfy. Mighty signs and wonders that the Spirit of God is at work. That's exactly what happened in the early church. Mark 16 and 20, you know this verse already. It says the disciples, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, it said the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. And so I'm believing that God wants to do that at Life Church. I'm believing that not just this Sunday, not just on Father's Day, I'm believing week after week, He wants to show Himself. He wants to demonstrate for anyone in the community to say, that's the church where lives get changed. That's the church where healings happen. That's the church where marriages get put back together. That's the church where God is at work. You know, when you go there, you can sense God in the place. It may be a little school night week or on Sunday. It's a place where God can be at work. God is here. And the atmosphere of expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. I'm gonna close. I'm done today, but I'm going to do something that I've never done before. My wife, and you've not had the privilege of knowing her, but Chris, she hears from God. She has a prophetic anointing and gifting that sometimes amazes me. It's pictures and it's impressions that she shares. And so a couple weeks ago, I asked her specifically in our church, we were doing this series. I said, if the Lord gives you something, if he shows you some pictures or gives you words of knowledge, I want you to come and share them right at the close of the message, and we'll invite people up for prayer. And she did, and we did, and it was a wonderful day at CLC. And so last night I said, you know, I know you're not going tomorrow. She's enjoying the cabin today. But I said, would you pray again and just see if the Lord will show you anything about Life Church? She did. She wrote some things out that she felt impressed. I'm just going to share these with you. Neither one of us have anything invested in this. If she missed it, if it's not so, then there's no problem. We can dismiss it. Someone here thinking of investment. She sensed the word of the Lord for you is to hold off a bit because there will be a better offer coming. This one is time sensitive, but don't jump on it. But trust God. She also sensed that there was someone in the room today who is experiencing pressure in your chest, and you're concerned that it might be your heart. But her impression from the Lord is that it's not your heart. It's connected to your digestive system. And God wants to heal that this morning. And that when you receive prayer today, you would feel a warmth in your chest that would let you know that you're being healed and there's no more pressure. Someone else, she says, that has difficulty catching your breath. It's not all the time, but occasionally just have trouble breathing. But it is the beginning of a more serious issue that God wants to heal right now. Not just the symptoms that you are experiencing now, but the root cause of that. She says there's someone else with a slight problem with sugar levels in your blood that God wants to heal. And she also says this is God's early warning that you need to change your lifestyle and you need to start today because your life will depend on the quickness of your response. She also sensed there was someone here whose your walk, your gait is not real smooth, and at times there's shooting pains that actually it's an issue in your back that God wants to heal today to bring everything into perfect alignment. And she said when that healing that starts today is finished, you'll actually be a half inch taller. She said there's someone here who has a fear of cancer because it runs in the family. Be for one of those.